Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning is the Gospel reading, Luke chapter 13, which I just read. In my preparation for this, my initial reaction to all three of the readings that were there was, ouch. They were very stern, very, very Lent in that regard. It was very much reminding us that God is serious to us about his word, about his promises, and how we come to him and receive them. But there's still to try to figure out at the gospel reading, there were a number of questions, and probably the universal question that comes up worldwide, and if you listen to the news these days, about all the things that are happening worldwide even, the question, why, comes to mind. We think we have it all figured out, how God should be responding to these things, and then sometimes things happen that defy all rhyme and reason. And by this I mean so many of the stories that come up there, the wars that are going on in Ukraine and Gaza and other places where the innocents who are not combatants, who are just trying to hang on through this, are getting bombed. A massive drone attack in Ukraine. They found the bodies of women and children, including a baby. Why? Some might take these things and say, well, God gives. He doesn't let these things happen without a reason, and they must have done something to deserve it. And that makes a certain logical sense until you start looking at it, as one of our readings said, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And that wicked was really basically a person who's a sinner, a person who is out of a relationship with God. The wise. I'm remembering one story of a pastor at a large church who held an opinion that God rewarded good Christians and punished bad Christians. And there's a lot of that on the airwaves now. When people didn't toe the line the way he thought they should, he would comment, "The Lord's going to whip you. He can give you a heart attack just like that." The implication is, if something like that happens, then you obviously did something to deserve it. If this pastor used that line once, he used it 1,000 times. He used it against a young couple who'd missed church for 3 months, and because they were having trouble with being able to bring their new baby to church at that time, and he said, "You'd better be careful. The Lord can take that baby away as easily as he can give you one." Sometimes some of the horrendous things that come out of the mouth of people. I confess that there was a certain satisfaction in learning that this pastor, and this is my unsanctified side that took pleasure in this, learning that this fellow had been taken to the hospital after a massive heart attack. I know. But yet, we want to say, he deserved it so much. One good thing did come out of the episode, though. You know, first of all, let me say, God does not work that way. But one good thing that came out of it, the pastor did survive, by the way. Never again did he say the phrase, "The Lord's gonna whip you." But honestly, now, have you ever thought or even said something like, "I sure hope that person gets what they deserve. I hope they get what's coming to them." At that time, there were people present who came to Jesus, and they told him about the... Okay, we're going to modernize this a little bit. They told him about the hundreds and thousands of federal workers who were taken out of their jobs and removed and were plunged as a result of it into poverty and loss of income by executive order. There were children that were affected by it. There were single people who were affected. But Jesus asks, "Do you think that because these federal workers, both Democrats and Republicans, are suffering in this way, that they were worse sinners than all the other elected officials?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." You see, it wasn't about who gets punished and who doesn't. It was about people being ready and receiving the Word of God in all its truth and purity. Or, what about those 12 deaths and 140,000 homes and businesses without electricity and the hundreds of homes, schools, and businesses that were either destroyed or severely damaged in the state of Missouri when those tornadoes swept through and caused such devastation and destruction? You think they were being punished? And I think Jesus would look at that too and say, it could easily, and I'm paraphrasing now, it could easily happen to you. Are you ready? The maddening thing is, people don't always get what we think they deserve. And even worse, sometimes people get what they don't deserve. One philosopher had once said, "To every complex question, there is a simple answer." And we like simple answers because we don't like things to be complicated. But this philosopher said, "To every complex question, there is a simple answer, and it's usually wrong." I like that. Jesus was faced with just such a wrong, simple answer in the story that we heard. People came to him telling about some Galileans killed in the midst of their devotional sacrifices by government-backed death squads. They came from Pilate. And about some Jerusalemites who were killed tragically in a collapse of a building. And in these reports, Jesus hears the witnesses groping for simple answers to the why questions. Perhaps this happened to punish them, something we didn't know about. You know how that argument goes. I'd spent 8 years working with HIV positive patients and some of the stories that they tell, and an awful lot of people said that AIDS and HIV was God's punishment for homosexuals. Things haven't changed. We still judge. Or people who are living in poverty and who are homeless, that happens because they're lazy and they're being punished for their life's choices. It's so much more complicated than that. Or terrorist attacks. We say terrorists attack because they hate freedom. Don't you love that simple answer to that? They say, or it's an explosion of anger over our comfortable lifestyles, and they're jealous. We can all become ditto heads with these simple explanations and assign blame without having to think, without having to examine ourselves or to change any of our ways. It's all on them, until, of course, it happens to us. The desire for a simple explanation doesn't go away, though. It still is strangely seductive when we read about an evil person getting killed. With each new victim of drug-related violence, we all tend to think, well, that's what you get. My grandmother used to say, you made your bed, now lie in it. Or then there's this, those who live by the sword die by the sword. Oops, that one's usually true. If you're going to live that way, you put yourself in harm's way, and eventually something's going to catch up with you. However, what about the ones who don't get it caught up? There are a lot of people who do not live by the sword, but they die by the sword nearly as often because of this world we live in. We want to believe that health, wealth, and security are all reward and evidence of the blessing of God and how pleased he is with us. And the disaster is evidence of God's punishment. Nothing new. It was so prevalent in Jesus' day, maybe more than it is now. But surely you remember the disciples who bring up the man who was born blind and said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his family, that he was born blind? Simple answers. An awful lot of TV and mega church preachers are gaining huge followings with this kind of perverse gospel. If you do good, if you send us your contributions, you will be able to relax and enjoy the good life. If you sin, beware of falling rocks and men with swords. But Jesus rejects that flawed thinking. Do you think that this disaster proves that they were worse than anybody else? Absolutely not. Nor does Jesus suggest that they were actually very good people. He doesn't really say one way or another. He just says, it should be a reminder to you that the end can come in the twinkling of an eye. The end can come like a thief in the night. And you'd better repent, because in one sense, we do deserve it as much as they do. The injustice might be not that they died thus, but that we got off. I know that's a pretty dark way of looking at it, but Jesus makes it clear that our own safety is not evidence that we're better. He's saying, as he says so often when people seek reassurance that they're better than someone else, he says, if you think someone else is more evil than you, then you haven't looked in your heart yet. St. Paul had said, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, this is all hard stuff, and in our usual law gospel way of looking at things, this is all pretty hard law. We like to think that life is a matter of degrees. Sure, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm better than some people. I remember how Jesus once adjured his audience, judge not lest you be judged, for the measure you give will be the measure you get. He said to, before you judge your neighbor, make sure you take the 2x6 out of your own eye before you try to flick that speck out of your neighbor's. The key here, where all of this hinges, is repentance. And it starts in the heart of each and every one of us who hears Jesus' call and hears the Word of God. This is not to say that being on the right path guarantees that nothing bad will ever happen to you. He's not saying, repent and you'll always be safe. We're not safe. Not as long as we live in this world. Maybe not ever. And maybe that will give us cause to think about our lives. Repentance is no insurance policy, no fire insurance for the soul. Then what? The word repent is a much richer word than what our English gives it. To repent is to recognize and to admit how we've gotten off a path. You know the old cliche about men and directions. Who wants to admit that you don't know where you're going? But repentance requires us to look deep inside and see, am I on God's path? Am I following God's way? Is God the one that's guiding me? It challenges us to see where we've deviated, to leave that way and change our way of thinking. A change of mind and a change of life, that's what repentance means. But it's not just a case of giving something up. We turn from something and turn to something. We turn from our sin, as Jeremiah said, and turn to the Lord our God. It's no small change. It's not tinkering with the fine-tuning. This is radical reorientation, radical change. It's letting God change the heart. It's facing up to the fact that every one of us has dragged at one time or another the image of God through the mud and mostly deluded ourselves into thinking that, well, we didn't do it as bad as somebody else, so we're okay. If that's you, then when you really start taking repentance seriously and look at yourself hard enough to start seeing what it is that cuts you off, what makes your heart yearn, then you'll start to recognize the brokenness. And we're all broken in some part of our lives. You'll start to see that you're no better, just different than those other people. You'll recognize that if earthquakes only broke loose on those who deserved it, the ceiling would crash in right now and take us all out. I would remind that in the past 10 years, there have been an awful lot of churches that were destroyed by earthquakes. You can figure out what that means. But the Lord is merciful and quick to forgive. So make the most of the mercy, because he gives time. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. God, and that, I think, is the point of the parable at the end of this reading. The worker in the garden pleads with the owner, give me another year. I will work on this. I will do everything possible to make sure it bears fruit. And when it bears fruit, great. But if it doesn't, then follow through with it. It'll be a reluctant, because God does not wish the death of the wicked. God's grace is the gift of time, an opportunity to change. The fig tree gets a year of grace to change. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. The fruit that is borne by the branches is a result of how they live their life in the vine. The actions of our living demonstrate the reality that Christ is in us. The owner of the vineyard in Jesus' story has every right to ask that the barren tree be removed. It'd be foolish to let barren trees take up valuable production space. But here's grace. The one who tends the vineyard asks for an opportunity to nourish the tree into a turnaround. That's repentance. Give me a chance to help this tree become what it was created to be, the gardener says. And so Jesus says about us. There's no easy answers to life's tough questions. The Church of Jesus Christ is not built upon easy answers. Instead, it's built upon a singular recognition that in the presence of God, we know Christ. We get a God whose love in our lives challenges and enables us to live without all the answers. A God who is willing to dig around, patiently encouraging us toward repentance and faith and fruitfulness. We get a God who has given his whole life to us so that we might come to learn to give our lives to God more fully. In Jesus' name, amen.